We've had a real treat of our friends Paul and Sue Manwaring with us. Paul's going to come and minister to us. It's such a treat having them. They don't need much introduction because they've been here a number of times. And you know how much we love them and we all love them. So would you give them a great cheer and welcome from Cromer Church.
Cheers, thank you. Got upgrade, we've gone to cheers now. I said in first service when Sue and I regularly go to Bethel, which, you know, I'm still a part of the senior team there, which is a great honour. And whenever I go there, I say it's a blessed man who has more than one home. And it's a blessed man, I say now, that has three homes at least, because we have where we live in Windsor and Bethel and Cromer, Leicester. So whether you like it or not, we're family. That's just the way it is. So, and it's been just great weekend, great to be here, obviously to be with Steve and Juliet. I said to Tim earlier, I said, I can't imagine this place without you either now. It's like, I just can't imagine what it would have been for us to come here and you and Jess not be here. It really is, it's kind of icing on the cake, cherry on the bun, I don't know what you want to call it, but we love the fact that we come and we see you here as well. And you, Tim demonstrated yesterday in front of 350 leaders a revival group and put 30 people in the middle of this room and demonstrated a revival group. It was courageous, but it was absolutely brilliant. And I think what happened here was we had a conference that actually gave people something to take home with them to actually practically do, just not some words and notes and things they need to decipher, but I'm taking that and I can do it. And that's really very, very special, I think. And it's actually what I think we all need. I think we've probably listened to enough messages. We need something that helps us live our lives. So having said that, I better try and make that what I teach this morning, hadn't I? But it's just a great privilege to be here and loads of testimonies. One of our friends texted me this morning and said, just tell Steve, it was the presence of God, but actually it was these, she called them young girls. I'm trying to behave and not call everyone that's female and younger than me a young girl, but that was her word. She said it was the young girls that kept running up to me and giving me random prophecies that really blessed me. And so if you're one of those young girls, well done. And of course, the ninja Rosie that's around here somewhere, you know, I mean, she is basically a Holy Spirit ninja. One of the things for Sue and I that marks this place is there's lots of things, but obviously friendship, Steve and Juliet, incredible worship, incredible experience, the presence of God. But there's something that I kind of measure things by. And that's that when the staff and the volunteers are on the front row of worship, something's happening. And because they got excuses. They say, oh, I was up here at 7, I've been working. No, they're in front worship and ministering. And that's special to me. And that's the measure. So I woke up this morning. I actually didn't know when I went to bed last night why I'd preach. Which, you know, that shouldn't worry you too much. And it doesn't worry my wife anymore. She says, well, you got stuff in your head, so don't worry about it. So, you know, I get around friends who say, I take a day off every week to prepare the message. I tell you, at Bethel, there wasn't a day to take off in a week to prepare a message. It was just, Bill had this beautiful phrase, Bill Johnson, and I've seen it lived out. He said, if you're in the Word, you've got a Word. And if you're on my staff, you better be in the Word. Basically, he never quite said it that harshly, but that's what he meant. And but then I wake up this morning and I just recalled a message that I'd kind of sketched out, and I thought, nah, that's where I'll go. And then I got a text from somebody, and basically, I know that I will later on this week have to live out the message that I preach in a situation of speaking some very clear truth into a situation. And so this message is, for want of a better title, let's call it a truth encounter. And Rachel in first service ministered when healing was happening in the second service. At that moment in time, she ministered about if anyone is thirsty. And actually the context of that is that Jesus is saying, I'm going to go. And then it's the last and greatest day of the feast. And he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come. And you know, the context actually, I think, is this, that the world is actually thirsty. It's thirsty for truth, but it doesn't always know that. So it ends up drinking lots of other things. But actually, the world is thirsty for truth. I love the phrases in the Bible that are short. I just like them, you know. And if the verse isn't short, I might make it short. So I've done that with my favorite, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. My translation is, he wastes nothing, he gets you ready. Amen. And I know it's not a perfect translation, but it works. And I love those simple verses. And there's one that I love and is related to this. And that is when Jesus is asked, what is truth? And he didn't answer. And he didn't answer because he'd already given the answer. One of the things that I've grown to understand is that when God does something that he's already said he's going to do, he doesn't need to explain himself. Shall I say that again? When God does something that he has already said he's going to do, he doesn't need to explain himself. We live in a world that always wants some sort of explanation. And I am a victim of that. I'm that guy. I always want to explain things somehow. Explain what happened, why it happened. You know, maybe just the way it is. Now, I actually believe that I need to grow in this. I need to learn this. But I think many of us need to learn this. You know, some of it's to do with blessing. You know, if you get blessed, there's that pull that I need to explain somehow. I need to give a good explanation so people understand that blessing or that extravagance or that thing that I've just purchased. Well, Psalm 37 says, bless me, O God, that the world would know how good you are. His plan's to bless you. When he shows up and blesses you, you don't need to explain. Just let it be a demonstration of how good he is. See, when Jesus is asked the question, what is truth? He didn't need to reply because he'd already told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's already given the answer. My belief is that this world is hungry for truth, thirsty for truth, just doesn't know it. And we live in this world of so many explanations. One of the ways that I've described the world, and I've probably shared this in a similar form in some way here before, but I'll do it a little bit shorter. I typically like a whiteboard for this, and I'll draw a quadrant and 4 points to it. But we live in a go where you like culture. We've ended up with this sense of I can go where I like. It's extreme globalization, really. And I do think it's messed a lot of things up, to be perfectly honest. The place we often see it, Sue and I, manifest is, you know, people will talk to us and we'll say, well, you know, what are you thinking of doing? Well, I'm thinking of going and living in this particular country. And I can kind of feel Sue's questions. Well, do they have any idea whether they can get a visa to live there? You can't just go where you like, you know. There are still some limits and some boundaries. There is that very much so, a go where you like culture. And that is also in a, you can do what you like, which is really the result of secularism. You can do what you like. I actually do believe that a lot of the things that are happening in our world are going to implode on themselves. I think they'll run out of juice. Because there's some things going on that just don't make sense. They do not make sense and they will end. They just will. I won't go into it in particular detail, but they will. There'll be an end to some of these things. But we've ended up with this globalized go where you like, secularized, do what you like. And social media has created a world where we can say what we like, it seems. And yet, if we actually took some of the things that we say on social media into our workplace, we might find we'd lose our job. So we've ended up with this, say what you like. I mean, I'm that generation that, you know, remembers slander and libel. And I look at things today and I think, whatever happened to those two things? Where did they go? It only seems that the really rich people can somehow take someone to court for slander or libel. But we do. We have a tragic world, don't we? We have people who commit suicide because of things that are said on social media. It's tragic. So we have a go where you like, a do what you like, a say what you like, and we have a believe what you like culture, which is, you know, in many respects, that's, I don't think it's just this, but fake news has really thrown it in there, and conspiracy theories and stuff like that. It really has become that you can believe what you like. And this world needs a truth encounter. And I need a truth encounter. Jesus, when he's about to leave this planet, he says, I've got to go. I got to leave. And it's actually for your benefit that I go. Which is quite extraordinary, really. I mean, I can almost imagine how, you know, the disciples would feel. You know what it's like when you've been with some people and it's like, gosh, I don't want them to go. Jesus says, I've got to go. It's for your benefit that I go. And if I don't go, then the Holy Spirit can't come. And the context is that the Holy Spirit that will come after him, the first title he gives is my favorite title of the Holy Spirit. When Sue first went to Bethel, she came back with a book. And I think the author's name is Art Katz, quite an unusual author. Very thin book, but it's probably one of my favorite books. It's called The Spirit of Truth. I think in many respects, a lot of us who've been around the Pentecostal charismatic world, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we'll go to Pentecost Sunday. We'll go to baptism of tongues and fire. It's legitimate. But actually what Jesus said was, when I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come. The Spirit of Truth will come. And we need the Spirit of Truth, don't we? The context is that Jesus said, I won't leave you as orphans. Now, I love teaching Father Heart. I love it. I love the message of sonship, father heart, daughtership. I love it. And I love to teach into it, but I think sometimes we end up with the wrong definitions. See, when Jesus said, I won't leave you as orphans, what it means is I won't leave you abandoned. I won't leave you in lack. I won't leave you in deficit. I'm going to send the Spirit of Truth who will fill every gap and every deficit. When Paul teaches, and I use the verse in Romans 8, I love it when he talks about the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. But actually, he doesn't teach it as the cure. He teaches it and says, you've already got it. He says, we have already received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. You see, the spirit of adoption is not the cure for being abandoned. I actually believe that the Spirit of Truth is actually the answer to feeling abandoned, left on our own, lost, etc., etc., living in deficit. See, I actually don't believe that we have an orphan spirit. I believe we have an orphan heart. And orphan hearts need filling up, not casting out. Because you have somebody in front of you and they're suffering from sort of being abandoned and stuff like that, you can't cast it out. You just need to fill it up. So when Jesus said, I'm going, I have to go to be with the Father. I won't leave you abandoned. I won't leave you in deficit. I won't leave you in lack. He said, the Spirit of Truth. But truth's a person. Truth is a person. See, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's why when he stood and was asked the question, what is truth? He did not need to answer. He just stood and manifested, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I've already said it, needs no explanation. I believe that one of the problems in our world today is that we are giving explanations where we shouldn't be giving explanations, and our explanations dilute the truth. And in many respects, our Bible is very much right and wrong, up and down, left and right, in or out. The Apostle Paul didn't teach gray area Christianity. He didn't teach that. When he's confronted in Corinth with people who said there's no resurrection, he said, I'm not having a discussion about it. He either is the resurrected Jesus or we're all in trouble. He didn't say, oh, let's have a nice chat about this. Let's chew this thing over. My observation in our world is that we need to get back to encounters with truth. What do I mean when I say the word encounter? I think encounters became a part of our world much more, our Christian world, with Toronto, for those of us who are a little older, and those who aren't, you might have heard about it, but you know, God showed up in Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship in Canada, and people were encountering him. They were being shaken, you know, they were meeting God on the carpet, and some were meeting God and nothing physically happening, but they knew they'd had an encounter with the living God. And it's become so much a part, I think, of our language. It's not particularly a Bible word, but I think we know what it is. But one of my goals is to make Christianity achievable, accessible, attainable, relevant to everybody. So I'd never want to just talk about encounters that are so out there that it feels like 99% of us sitting out there can't ever attain to that. I have encounters in the Word of God when I read it. I have encounters when a prophetic word is given to me, because that's an encounter with my God who knows the future. I've had encounters in dreams. I've had encounters on the carpet. I've had encounters because a person has come to me and spoken to me. I believe we are in an encounter generation. In fact, I personally believe that Christianity is all about encounters, and that there is no Christianity without an encounter. Amen. The Apostle Paul had an encounter on the road to Damascus. See, when you have an encounter, it should change you. We used to live in Northern California, where they have mountain lions. One of the funny conversations we get into with our American friends, one of them, one of many really, because there are some cultural differences. But one of them, they'll say, what animals can kill you in England? And the answer to that would be none. And we don't even have rabies. So our animals don't carry rabies, which they can't get their heads around. How can you not have rabies? But they have mountain lions there. If Sue and I, and we never did, we saw a bobcat, didn't we, on a walk once, a rattlesnake or two. Never met a mountain lion. But if we'd met a mountain lion, it would change the way we walked. In other words, we had an encounter with a mountain lion, it would change the way we walk. Now, we might not walk down that trail ever again. That is a possibility. Or I might decide to become, you know, a true American and go and get myself a gun and a carry permit and go out for a walk, always packing, as they say. That's what it means. If you ever heard that phrase. Funny phrase, isn't it? It's different culture. I mean, one of the funny stories for me is one Sunday night, I got a phone call. I was preaching. It was about 4 o'clock. I got a phone call that said, there's some people made threats against you and Kim Walker. I mean, you know, I was in good company, okay? And they said, but don't worry. There'll be two security guards on the stage either side of you, and they will be packing, and there'll be two by the doors. I mean, like, I had armed guards while I preached. That's insane to us. But my point about the lion, the mountain lion, is this. If I have an encounter with a mountain lion, it will change the way I walk. It will change the way I live. My wife will give me some advice about how we should walk in the future. And we should walk in small groups because lions don't like groups of people. They go after individuals and all that kind of stuff. But it will change the way I walk. See, if you have an encounter with the living God, it should change the way you walk. It should change the way you live. Change the way you believe. Change the way you think. And I believe we need an encounter specifically with the Spirit of truth. You know the name of our enemy? The father of lies. That should tell you something. We need the Spirit of truth. Because if you live in a world that's throwing us lies, you can go where you like, do what you like, say what you like, believe what you like. Bunch of lies. We need the Spirit of truth. To have encounters with the Spirit of truth that mean that I live differently. I think the last time I was here, I talked a little bit about encounter. I'm writing a book and I talked a little bit about the Apostle Paul's encounter. Well, he was Saul when it started. He had an encounter on the road to Damascus. I personally believe that that is the birthplace of all of his theology. It's where it was birthed. He didn't get it in a classroom. He didn't get it in academia. Where did he learn grace? Where did he learn to write the great words, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works"? Because he'd worked hard at his religion, but it was grace that encountered him. That's where he learned it. I actually think, where did he learn predestination from? This might be risky, but where did he get that from? When he writes in Romans 8, "Whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Whom he predestined, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified." Where did he get that from? Well, because he had an encounter that he didn't want. I mean, he had an unwanted encounter. Don't have an argument with me about predestination from a classroom. Have an argument with me about predestination from the dust and dirt of the Damascus road, because God chose a man who didn't want him, who was his enemy, and he sent his boy down to meet him. He got it in the dust and in the dirt. He learnt that stuff. And Paul's writings, I think, were all birthed out of the dust and the dirt of that road to Damascus. I'm having to be careful now that I don't go off on that road. I'm calling my book Encounter Christianity because I believe that all Christianity is encounter. But you see, Paul, he writes some things. His encounter led him to find the answers to the problems of the city of Corinth, which is probably the most like our world of any of the cities in the New Testament. And one of the problems in Corinth was immorality. And they had an immorality in the church that was worse than what was in the world. That's what he writes. He says there are reports of these things happening. Not even the world stoops that low. But you know what the answer was? The answer he gave to them was, "Do you not know your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit?" In other words, you have truth residing in you. And his point was this: if you know who is inside of you, you will walk differently. You'll just walk differently. Your desire will be not external rules that say you can do this and you can't do that. It will be an internal awareness, the Spirit of truth who lives in you. You will walk differently. That's where he got the answers from. The Bible is so full of this subject of truth. I'll open the Bible. I mean, I've been quoting the Bible, but sometimes I feel like if I don't open the Bible, I haven't done it right, you know. And Tim will come up to me afterwards and say, "You know, you need to sort out your preaching technique, man wearing." He said, John 4:21, Jesus, the woman, extraordinary passage that we know so well. "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is." It just makes me smile when I read that. I'll tell somebody why it makes me smile afterwards, but not publicly. "When the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshippers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. An hour is coming. A people are coming. That's us. Don't read it and think, oh, there's an hour coming. No, we are the people that Jesus told the woman at the well. There's a people coming who will worship in spirit and in truth. Truth's a person, and we are that people. And we get to show up in a world where people can say you can do what you like, and we get to show up, and we don't have to bring an explanation. We don't need to bring an explanation. We can bring the truth. And it might not be words, it might just be us. I've delved a little bit recently into just thinking about the subject of love. Actually began where there were some people who decided to walk away from the Christian faith and write letters about it. And in the letter basically say, but you know what, we just need to carry on loving each other. And then as Christians, we can be accused by people who have different values than us that we don't love them if we don't embrace their values. You know what I'm talking about. And it got me on a little bit of a journey, and I actually bought C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves. And there's a piece of it that I'm brave enough to say I don't completely agree with, which I know is risky. He's C.S. Lewis. You know what I mean? There's Jesus and then there's C.S. Lewis kind of thing. But he says that the highest love is agape love. I'm not convinced that's true. It is unconditional love. It is unconditional love. But once I become a Christian, I step into some other love. The highest level of love that I experience in this room is with Sue. She's my wife. We have covenant love. See, there's a world out there that is judging my love on whether I embrace their values. They are. See, I personally think that when you put agape love with filio love, and agape love with eros love, and agape love with actually storge love, which is family love, when you put those four together, you get the highest form of love. Because there's agape love that sent his son to the cross. But when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we become members of his family, we become the bride of Christ, and we become brothers of Jesus. And the greater the standard of the covenant, the more it can sustain the truth that walks on it. Which is why for me, we can't just go out into a world and say, there's agape love, so I'm going to tell you truth that you won't want to hear. We don't have enough covenant to sustain that. That's why we need to be. Model it. Manifest it. See, first service, which got a few chuckles and husbands nudging wives and wives nudging husbands, is this. I have a relationship with my wife that can withstand the weight of truth. See, if she says, Paul, you need to lose some weight, I have a choice. But our covenant can withstand truth being said. Does that make sense? This is why, obviously, the greatest covenant any of us have is the covenant with our Heavenly Father. And we need to hear his truth. But he's given us the Spirit of truth to dwell inside of us. And we need truth. We need encounters with truth. You and I, we need that. And our world needs that. The Bible says that truth will set you free. But not just any truth, the truth you know, the knowledge of truth, which is relational truth, because truth is a person. See, truth's the key to my freedom. See, a world that says I can go where I like actually doesn't realize that actually truth gives me boundaries, which in those boundaries is how I live in freedom. You go, is she here? No, she's gone. She's nipped out. The young lady that talked in your revival group about the castle. She gave this beautiful picture of how the father builds a castle around daughters. And that castle provides covering and protection, but it's big enough to give them freedom. But there's boundaries in there. See, we can't live without boundaries. We need them. They're good for us. We need to follow the Maker's instruction. Because if we don't follow the Maker's instruction, we're following the Father of Lies instruction. And that's destruction. It will destroy us. But truth gives us boundaries. You see, there's a world out there that says, when Paul wrote to the Galatians, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. They read it, I can do what I like. That's not it. That's not what it means. The freedom he purchased for us gives us permission to be members and recipients of all of the benefits of being members of heaven's royal family. It's that kind of freedom. The truth has set you free. The truth that is Jesus, who died on a cross, who paid the price for everything we'd done wrong. And not only that, opened the doorway for us to live an abundant life. It's that truth that set us free, that enables us to walk through the door and become members of the royal household and enjoy all of the freedom of being sons and daughters of the King. It's that truth. It's not free to do what we like. See, truth will give me boundaries. But truth really, in many respects, it should become our identity. It should become who we are. See, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Do you know the Father at creation displays his power, his attributes, and his nature. It's described in Romans 1:20. Since the beginning of time, it's all been on display. The truth is there for all to see. I've already done it. You don't need an explanation. You need an encounter. We need an encounter. We don't need gray area Christianity. We need the kind of Christianity that says, he is resurrected. He is who he says he is. The world needs to know the truth. They're thirsty for the truth. The trouble is we're giving them an explanation. We're discussing it, we're diluting it instead of presenting the truth. And there are situations where we can't speak, and that's okay, just show up. And we need encounters with the truth, the Spirit of truth. We have access to the Spirit of truth, to be filled with the Spirit of truth. You could go on a journey and study so many aspects of truth. You know, John the Baptist's disciples tested Jesus. They said, are you the one? Are you who you say you are? It's John the Baptist in prison and Jesus was coming. He's going to be the one that sets the captives free. He's prophesied, the one's coming who sets the captives free. And John the Baptist's in prison, are you the one? Yeah. The lame walk, the blind see, the poor receive the gospel. Blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Don't stumble over what isn't. Point to what is. Find the truth. Follow the truth. Serve the truth. Believe the truth. As we close, I believe that we need an encounter with the Spirit of truth. We need it. Our world needs it. Our world needs us to step out into the world, carrying, as it were, being the truth. He's the Spirit of truth. He said, I won't leave you abandoned. I won't leave you as orphaned. I won't leave you in lack. I won't leave you in deficit. Let's shift our thinking from the Holy Spirit and we're thinking about tongues, which is wonderful, and boldness, which is wonderful, and tongues of fire, which is wonderful, and gifts of the Spirit, which is wonderful, and we need all of that. But one of the primary names of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth is the answer to us feeling abandoned on our own, living in deficit. And when we start to access truth, it sets us free. One of the primary methods of counseling over recent years in the church, it originates from what was called theophostic, which is God and light. Those two words put together, theophostic, that's their origins. And the method is find the lie, shine the light on it, expose the lie, and then say, okay, Holy Spirit, what do you say? What's the truth? It's accessing the Spirit of truth in counseling. Our world needs the Spirit of truth. I need the Spirit of truth in order to live my life. I need the Spirit of truth to live my life not feeling abandoned, not feeling in lack. But Jesus said, I gotta go. But the Holy Spirit's gonna come. The comforter, the helper, the one who comes alongside, the Spirit of truth. Sometimes I think we read helper and we almost visualize, you know, I'll go along to somebody and help them carry their bags. I'll be their helper. It's much more than that. It's kind of like we get the whole instruction manual for being a human being on this planet with all the resources thrown in. The Spirit of truth. And of course, the ultimate encounter with the Spirit of truth is for those of us who've never met the way, the truth, and the life. Never met the way, the truth, and the life. Without Jesus, how do we live this life? Which way do we go? Do we turn left or right? Do we do this or that without Him? I don't know how many times Sue and I have said, and I bet dozens of you have said this in this room, especially during COVID, I don't know how you do this thing called life without Jesus. I don't know. I don't know how to face a crisis without Him. I haven't had to for 49 years and 11 months. I'm coming up to my 50th birthday of being a Christian, February the 28th, 1973, 3:30 in the afternoon. I don't know how you do it without Him. He's the way. He shows up. He points the direction. He encourages. He gives luminous maps in dark places. He's the way. He's the truth. I don't know how I would navigate this life without the truth, without plumb lines and boundaries and directions. I do not know how I would navigate life without the truth. And the way and the truth add up to life. I don't know what my life would look like without Him. So many people are lost, wondering, how do I live this life? So many people are saying, what is the truth? And they need to meet the one who said, I am the truth. I don't need to give you an answer. Just believe in me. Ultimately, that's the most important encounter that any of us can have with the one who is the way. This is how to live. This is the truth. These are the Maker's instructions. And this is how you access life, both abundant life here and for all eternity. It's the ultimate encounter.